John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me? Now, in just these two verses, there is so much there. As a matter of fact, it starts from the very beginning. The Greek, the way that Matthew writes, then Jesus came, is actually pretty amazing. Now, for the sake of time and trying not to bore you to tears, I won't tell you about the technicalities and the tenses in the Greek word, but the way that it's structured, I will kind of bring you to the final result. The way that it's written, it kind of has this emphasis, like, then came Jesus. Like, have you ever sent an email or written out a text message and you wanted to kind of have an emphasis on every word, so you put a period after all of it? You know what I'm talking about? Like, I just ate this amazing, like, taco, and period, it, period, was, period, amazing. You know what I'm talking about? Like, emphasis on every single word. That's the way Matthew emphasizes these first few words in verse 13. Then Jesus came. It gives the idea that as John was preaching to the people, right? Matthew's setting it up that John the Baptist, he came and he preached. All these people from all the region around him were impacted by it. They heard his call to repentance and they responded by confessing their sin and getting baptized, and God was doing some stuff. And then we read about the Pharisees and the Sadducees and how they showed up to the baptism, and John called them out on it, right? Trying to verify whether or not they were there for legit reasons or if they were just playing a part. Then, after some time, came Jesus. It's like everything's building up to this one moment. It was almost like everything up to this point was a setup, that it was just laying the groundwork for all that he was about to tell us. See, Matthew emphasizes this moment. If you're wondering why I'm belaboring the point, it's because Matthew is underlining what is about to happen with these few words. It's like everything is about this, because this is where we see Jesus step into the main stage. See, we know about his birth and we know about some of the events that took place shortly thereafter. But for the most part, the first 30 years of the life of Jesus was in obscurity, living in an obscure place. This is where Jesus steps out of obscurity and steps into his role as Messiah, declaring to all the world who he is, what he was trying to accomplish, even in this very moment. Matthew didn't want us to lose sight of what's happening. So he says, then came Jesus. Now it's interesting how we see all of this kind of on display. How we saw that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, right? They were supposed to be the stewards of Israel until Messiah came. We talked about that last week. And then we saw John and how he fulfilled his mission in preparing the people for the Messiah. And here's where we see the Messiah show up in the person of Jesus. Now, if you want to kind of have a mental image as to what it was like at this time and what was taking place, Luke chapter 3, verse 21 says that Jesus showed up when all the people were getting baptized. So imagine in your mind this picture. John River, just doing what John does in his camel skin clothes and his leather belt, having just eaten some locusts and honey, right? Preaching to the crowds, repent because Jesus is near. Well, repent because the king is near. And the people were responding. They were confessing. They were getting baptized. They were repenting. Great things were happening. And then all of a sudden, Jesus steps out of the crowd. He was there along with everybody else. And then in response, like everybody else getting baptized, he starts walking up to the water. Now, here's the thing. Not only does Matthew show us that this is a big deal from just these words of then Jesus came. But then even the more he gives us details, he helps us to understand that this isn't just a big deal to him, but it's a big deal to Jesus. It was a big deal to John. And what we're going to see later is that it is a big deal to us. How do we know that this is a big deal to Jesus? Because Matthew tells us that Jesus came to John from where? This is an open book test. What does it say right there in your Bibles? Jesus came to us from where? Galilee. Now, depending on where at the Jordan Jesus was at the moment, it could have been anywhere up to 60 miles. More than, hey, Jesus is in the area. He kind of heard about John. He wanted to go check it out. So he came out to the crowds. He heard John's message, and he felt compelled to, you know, join in with everybody else. No. This is Jesus 60 miles away. Now, we have a hard time traveling 60 miles, and we live in a world with airplanes and cars that drive like airplanes. You know what I'm talking about? He walked, maybe had a camel, maybe had a donkey or something, but it wasn't easy for him to travel 60 miles. He came there with a purpose, and he's about to emphasize the fact that he has a purpose as he speaks to John. But what we see, even in the details, is that this is a big deal to Jesus. He's there for a reason. He traveled the distance for a reason. And this is a big deal to John, too, because look at what happens. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him, and John tried to prevent him. The way this reads in the Greek is that John kind of understood a little bit about what was happening, and he was tripping out on the whole thing. See, this was kind of like a vegetarian cheeseburger. It didn't make sense to him. And so the way it reads in the Greek, it reads that he kept trying to prevent him. See, it wasn't just like this casual conversation where Jesus comes in to get baptized and John looks at him and he's like, hey man, this doesn't make a world of sense. Like, I need to be baptized by you. And Jesus is like, hey, don't worry about it, let it happen. And he's like, oh, okay. It wasn't a simple conversation like that. The way it reads in the Greek is that Jesus came to be baptized and John was like, hold up, pump the brakes. This doesn't make sense. I don't understand. Why are you trying to get baptized? No, I'm not going to do it. I am not going to do it. Why? It's not that he was trying to refuse Jesus. He just didn't understand. He didn't understand why Jesus was coming to him to be baptized. There are a lot of things in John's mind that probably didn't add up. Part of it was John knew Jesus, or at least he partially knew him, or he knew him well enough. Remember, John and Jesus were related. They're cousins, right? They're primos. And while Elizabeth was preggers with John, she was pregnant, remember, 6 months before Mary was pregnant with Jesus. Now, shortly thereafter, Mary found out that she was pregnant, right? Because remember, the angel Gabriel came and announced to Mary what was going on in her, that she was going to be pregnant, that the Holy Spirit was going to overshadow her and put the Messiah essentially in her womb. Well, not long after that, we read this in Luke chapter 1. So go ahead and turn with me there. Luke chapter 1. By the way, you might want to be prepared to look all over your Bible tonight, because we're going to dig deep. And in Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 39, this is what we're told. Now Mary, now remember, this is just after she received the announcement from Gabriel that she was pregnant. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. Now remember, Zacharias and Elizabeth are John's parents, right? This is her family. She's visiting some family. And so she went into their house and she greeted her relative Elizabeth. And it happened, verse 41, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this is more than a kick. For you pregnant mothers out there, you know when your baby is getting wild in your belly, right? Like, I remember my wife just watching TV on the couch, and then she would just wince in pain because one of our kids just like kicked her kidney or something. Like, they get crazy in the womb. This is more than that. This is more than that. Heard Mary just greet her, and we're told that John in Elizabeth's womb leaped, and she was filled with the Holy Spirit. Something supernatural happened. God happened. And as God filled Elizabeth, he gave her the ability to understand a little bit about what was happening. How do we know that? Because look at how she responds. Verse 42, then she, speaking about Elizabeth, spoke out with a loud voice and said to Mary, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Did you catch what Elizabeth said? Right? She sees Mary. And John jumps in her womb. And she's full of the Holy Spirit. And she says to Mary, she's like, whoa. And she gets super excited. And I love the fact that Luke was like, she said with a super extra loud voice. Right? She was extra excited. And she goes, wow. Like, what is it that I deserve the honor that you, the mother of my Lord, would greet me? Right? The mother of my Lord. She had an understanding that the baby growing in the womb of Mary was her Lord. That word Lord is a word that they would use for master or sir. It was a term of respect, but it was coming under their authority, right? And so she's saying, you are the mother of my Lord. Like, it clicked in Elizabeth. Now, I am sure there is some conjecture on my part, but I believe that as John was born, he grew up with Elizabeth, training him and teaching him about that moment, telling him about what took place, right? Because remember, he was born with a purpose. The angel spoke to Zacharias, and I'm sure he showed it to his wife, that our son John, he was given this mission of being the guide to show the world or show God's people who the Messiah is, to prepare the people for the Messiah. And then, having had this experience, Elizabeth, I'm sure, was saying, yeah, not only do you have that purpose, but he's in my relative Mary's womb. It's that baby Jesus. And so I'm sure that they grew up as family, having been around each other. Now, we don't know how much time they spent together, but I'm sure they were around each other. They for sure weren't strangers. So this isn't Jesus, some random guy off the street coming in to be baptized along with everybody else. John recognized Jesus. He was related to Jesus. He understood he was related to Jesus. And I believe Elizabeth kind of prepped his heart and his mind, understanding that Jesus is the guy, that he is the Messiah, or at least he partially understood that. Now, I said partially, you'll see why as we move on in our Bible study. So keep that in the back of your mind. But why would John, why would all of that make it so that John was so adamant about not baptizing Jesus? Like, what did their relationship have to do with it? What did that moment have to do with it? Well, now go back with me to Matthew chapter 3 and back up a little bit to verse 11. Matthew chapter 3, look at verse 11. Remember, John at this point was speaking to the crowd and he said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who's coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, there's two things I want you to take note of. Firstly, John saw his baptism as being about what? What did John see his baptism as being about? Right there, verse 11. He saw it as being about repentance. He's like, these people that are coming to me, that are getting baptized, they're repenting of their sin. They're trying to be different. They're giving their lives. They're immersing their lives into God. They're committing themselves over to God. They're converting into people of God. This is about change. This is about being different. This is about repentance, right? So he saw his baptism as being about repentance. Secondly, he knew that he was just a stopgap. As the one that was coming after him, he said, he is mightier than me. And not only is he mightier than me, I am unworthy to be the lowest servant in his house. Because the person, we don't get into it again. If you want, you can go back to some of our previous messages. But when he says, I'm not worthy to carry his sandals, he was talking about the lowest servant in every house. And he's saying, I'm not even worthy to be that guy to him. So he recognized a couple things. His baptism was about repentance and that the Messiah was mightier and he is unworthy of him. So now you fast forward to this moment. Jesus, whom he knows, he recognizes as family, probably has some awareness that he is Lord, probably Messiah, walks up to him in the waters. And John is like, this doesn't compute, man. Like, my baptism is about repentance. What do you have to be repentant of? And if anything, you are mightier than me. If anybody should be baptizing anybody, like, I need to be baptized by you. It just, in his mind, it didn't make sense. But Jesus answered, verse 15, but Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. Right? So as they had this on forth, finally Jesus said, and by the way, I think that this is pretty incredible. These are the first recorded words of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. The first time we hear Jesus speak, he's saying, let this go, let this happen. Because this is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. These are the first words we hear of Jesus, and so we know that this is monumental. But did you hear what he said? Like, there's a lot here that if I were John, I'd be like, hold on, like, that confuses me even more. Like, you want me to let this go because this is about us fulfilling righteousness? How does that make sense? But whatever happened, it clicked in John's mind, and so he baptized Jesus. But the words of Jesus, if we were to really contemplate what he's saying, like, should blow our minds. Now, firstly, this is what he is not saying. When he says to John, this is good for us, this is fitting for us to fulfill righteousness. Now, what he isn't saying to John is he's not saying this is how I become righteous. There are those that have said that this is Jesus who maybe wasn't super perfect in those first 30 years, are using this moment like everybody else to become right so that he can be used by God. There are actually people who look at this and see that. Like, this is Jesus becoming righteous. That's not what he's saying, and that's not what's happening. Jesus said specifically to John that this baptism was about them, both he and John, fulfilling all righteousness. So does this mean that John is a co-savior with Jesus? Yes or no? What do you think? No, that is the right answer. Does this mean that the baptism of Jesus is how Jesus was going to save us? Did he save us by his baptism? Mostly no. Partially yes. Now you might be like, wait, Brandon, what are you saying? Like his baptism saves us? It's not so much his baptism as much as what his baptism represents. See, I'm not saying that the act of Jesus getting baptized is the act of fulfilling our salvation, but what Jesus is accomplishing, or how Jesus accomplished our salvation, is, well, it's declared through his baptism. How are we saved? Like, what leads us to salvation? What did Jesus do to purchase our salvation? Let's put it that way. He died on the cross, right? But it wasn't just the cross. It was also through his resurrection, right? Like, through the cross, he died on the cross for our sin, to take the punishment of our sin. Through his resurrection, that's how we have the opportunity to become born again. Now, what exactly takes place in our salvation as a result of his crucifixion and resurrection? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, this one. 2 Corinthians 5, 21, for he, God the Father, made him, God the Son, who knew no sin. That word knew no sin, like that word know is the Greek word gnosko, and it means experience. Like, he never experienced sin. For God the Father made God never experience sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What it was is it's subtraction and substitution. I should say substitution, not so much subtraction, substitution. Jesus became our sin on the cross. So through his resurrection, we could become, or through his death and resurrection, we could become his righteousness. Righteousness in our life is fulfilled by the work of the cross and resurrection, right? So after the resurrection of Jesus, what did God command? What did Jesus specifically command his disciples to do? We looked at it last week, right? Go out into all the world and make disciples of all nations, right? And then what did he say to do? So as you make disciples, do these things. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them to do all the things that I taught you, basically, right? It's in Matthew 28, 19, and 20. Go make disciples by baptizing them and teaching them to do what I do, and teaching them to do what I taught you. Baptism is a part of the command of Jesus. Now, how many of you have ever thought of baptism as being something that's necessary? Now, here's the thing. We do need to differentiate baptism and salvation. They're two different things. You do not get saved by being baptized. You did not become born again. You did not become a child of God because you were baptized one day. God saved you through his work of crucifixion and resurrection and by your faith. It's by God's grace through our faith in Jesus alone that we're saved. So why the command for baptism? Why would Jesus make an emphasis of baptism and tell his disciples to make an emphasis on baptism? Because if you go into the book of Acts, right, there are multiple times where people are like, what do we need to do to be saved? And they're told, repent and be baptized. Believe and be baptized. Like, baptized was a part of the process of their believing. Right? So it wasn't like baptism was the vehicle for believing, but it's almost like it's the immediate response. Once you believe and you're saved, then go and get baptized. Why the emphasis on baptism? Well, we see the emphasis on baptism because of what it means to us. See, we have the ability to have some hindsight that gives us better information. You know what they say about hindsight, right? Hindsight is what? 2020. It gives you better perspective. So what does hindsight give us about Jesus' baptism and in response our baptism? Well, we have the hindsight that comes from God's word. Greater insight as to what's taking place in baptism and what it represents. Now, this I do want you to turn with me to because I want you to see it. So leave a marker here to Matthew chapter 3 because we're going to come back, but turn with me, if you will, to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 6. The book of Romans, Romans chapter 6. When you get it, say, got it. So I know that you're tracking with me. Romans chapter 6. That's a lot of got it, so let's get to it. Look at verse 3, Romans chapter 6, verse 3. This is what Paul the Apostle is saying. Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, and that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. See, what he's doing is Paul is connecting baptism with what Jesus accomplished on the cross and how it's supposed to have its impact on our life. That in baptism, when we go into the water, when we're immersed in the water, that is a representation of us committing our life to Jesus, giving it over to God, saying, hey, like as Jesus died for me, now my old self is being put to death. Who I was before Jesus, it doesn't exist anymore. Can I get an amen for God's newness of life by putting our old person dead? So that's not us anymore. And then when we come out of the water, we're brand new, born again, totally changed. The Bible tells us that we become the temple of the Holy Spirit, like God inhabits us. The Bible tells us that we get a new nature. For if any man is in Christ, right? The old man has passed away, they're brand new, they're a new creature. So what we have in baptism is this declaration of what God has done. That as Jesus died, we died. And as we come out, we're brand new. And now we have this new life to live because we're totally new in him. That's what Paul declares to us in Romans chapter 6. See, for us, that is, as Christians, baptism is a public declaration that we have given our life to Jesus, and as he died, we died, and we relate to his death, and now we can relate to his life. By the way, when I was in Bible college, Pastor Chuck Smith used to come out, for those of you familiar with him, used to come out and used to teach at the Bible college all the time. He taught at my lectures class, and he taught at our Friday afternoon chapels, and I remember one time Pastor Chuck was talking about baptism. And he said, well, you know what I do, right? I do a terrible Pastor Chuck voice, so I'm going to stop it right there. But in his deep voice, right, he says, you know what I do when I baptize? He's like, sometimes when I put them under the water, I kind of hold them there for a beat. That way they can relate a little bit more to the death that they're dying, right? And the old man. And so when they come out of the water, that breath means more to them. I was like, man, I like that so much that when I became a pastor, I started doing the same thing. Oh, yeah. See, and here at Calvary North Long Beach, when we baptize people, we kind of lay them backwards, right? Man, I kind of liked how we did it when I was at Hosanna. At Hosanna, the way that we kind of baptize people is that we would just kind of dunk them, you know, like with our hand, like it's a donut in some coffee. And it made it so much easier to hold them there. Like, I would put them down. They'd try to stand up. I'm like, uh-uh. I had one of my students, because I was the youth pastor, one of my students told me, they're like, Brandon, I didn't think you were going to let me back up again. And I was like, that's when I knew I did my job right. But there's this opportunity, like there's this understanding that has to be made that it's about us giving our life and committing our life to Jesus in such a way that our old person is dead and who we are now is something totally different, something totally brand new. So turning back to Matthew chapter 3, when John tells us, or excuse me, when Jesus tells John, let this go at this time, for it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. This is what I believe is taking place. I believe that what's happening is that Jesus is essentially saying to John, John, you're the forerunner, right? You're the guy that's supposed to prepare the people for me. God's people, that they would turn their eyes to me. And as they turn their eyes to me, and right now, as I'm like in this crowd, being baptized as they were baptized, this is what I want them to see. How I'm going to fulfill righteousness. How I'm going to purchase their righteousness. in giving my life and raising again. And my baptism is going to foreshadow that. That's why I believe at this moment, like John didn't get it, but Jesus is like, don't worry, this is about us doing our job. Like, you're called to point people to me, and this is me having their attention, showing them what I'm about to accomplish. Giving my life, raising again to purchase their righteousness. See, remember when we first looked at the baptism of John? We talked about how in the Jewish culture, baptism is different than it is for us. For them, they saw like full immersion as being more about conversion. And then like dipping themselves in water was kind of about purification. It's different. The meaning was different. This is what I believe is happening. I believe that this is the birth of baptism as we know it. And Jesus is proclaiming it so he can proclaim what he's about to accomplish. And then in verse 16, when he, Jesus, had been baptized, Jesus came immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, here's something that that I want you to take a little bit of a closer look at, right? Look at verse 16. It says, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened up to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. Now, the way this is kind of written in the Greek, there's one of two places this could go. Now, the translators that translated our Bibles, they want us to see this, or they think how this is playing itself out is that when Jesus came up from the water, that Jesus looked up into heaven, saw it open, and saw the Holy Spirit like a dove descending and resting upon him. Now, how do we know that that's what the translators want us to see? Because all the he's and hims in verse 16 are what? Can you tell me in your Bibles? What do you notice about the he's and hims in verse 16? They're capitalized. Now, that's a way, that's kind of a tool that translators have used over time to help us to differentiate between God and man. So anytime you see a he and him capitalized in your Bible, that's referencing God, right? Whether it be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, it's a reference to God. So the translators want us to see this as Jesus. Now, I believe Jesus absolutely saw this, but I also believe that either this could also represent John, or at least John was able to see it too, and I'm going to tell you why. Actually, I'm going to show you why I believe that. Again, leave your Bibles here, or leave your markers here in Matthew chapter 3. Turn with me, if you will, to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. This is where all the dots are going to connect, and you'll see how this impacts our life right after this. So look at John chapter 1. I want to show you something because this is pertinent to our study tonight. John chapter 1. Show you something. John at this point, John the Baptist is talking to his disciples. And look at what we're told in verse 29. John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Right? This is a little bit different. Like, this is kind of emphasizing what we thought John already knew. Looking at Jesus and saying, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, check this out. Verse 30. This is he whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water. Now, there's a couple things I want you to see in this. First of all, he's saying, this being Jesus is the one whom I told you is preferred ahead of me because he was before me. Now, do you remember who's older, John or Jesus? Sort of. That's right. Now you're tracking with me, right? John was born 6 months before Jesus, but Jesus is God. He's always existed. The light turned on in John. Now, you remember earlier when I said he partially understood? We see that he partially understood because look at what he said in verse 31. He said, I did not know him. You'd be like, well, Brandon, I thought you said he did know him. Sort of. That word know in the Greek, it literally means to know by perception. In other words, what he's saying is, I didn't fully see it. I didn't fully see him. I didn't fully get it. I didn't fully perceive it. So what's happening when Jesus came into the waters at that moment and he says, man, I'm unworthy of you. I need to be baptized by you. This shouldn't be happening. He kind of got it. But in the baptism of Jesus, that's when he fully got it. How do we know that? Well, look at what he continues to say. Verse 32, and John bore witness saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. And I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with the water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. So what happened? As Jesus came out of the water, I believe that John saw it just like Jesus did. The heavens were opened, the Spirit descended, and he heard the voice of the Father saying, this is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. And that's when it fully came into focus for him. Right? It's like when you go do an eye test for those of us that need glasses. Man, it didn't used to be that way for me. I could go to the eye test and I would be like A-E-I-O-U-Z-Y-W-X, you know, all that stuff without any problem. I could go from the biggest letters all the way to the smallest ones. But then the beaties got me, the diabetes. And it messed up my eyes. And when I started taking those tests, all of a sudden it's like I see letters and I can recognize most of them. But it turns out I needed my glasses to bring it into focus. That's what the baptism did for John. It brought Jesus into focus. He kind of got it before. This time it fully dawned on him. Right? Now, what does that have to do with our study tonight? And what does this have to do with us? See, look, this is what's happening. Jesus, through his baptism, is more than just a formality. This is more than just like some event that we're all familiar with that we can read over. This is Jesus not only announcing himself, but showing us from the very beginning what he's trying to accomplish. In his death and resurrection, he's bringing us righteousness. And in this moment, John fully got who Jesus is. It clicked for him. This baptism of Jesus was a powerful moment. And not only was it for Jesus and for John and all those that were there, but it's a foreshadowing of what our baptism is. Why the command to be baptized? Why the command to be baptized? Well, there are two reasons why Jesus was baptized, or the two lessons I should say that we draw from this text, right, is that Jesus showed us what he came to do, and John to see exactly who Jesus is. Those are the same two lessons that our baptism teaches us. See, it shows us what Jesus accomplished in us. How we were buried with him, and how we were raised in him, and how we're totally brand new in him. And it also declares to the world around us who we are in him now as a result. I remember when I was first baptized. It was August 30th, 1991. August 30th, 1991. Almost 30 years ago. It's crazy, right? I don't look that old, right? Tell me I don't look that old. Make me feel better. My family had started going to church at Hosanna Chapel in Bellflower when I was about 2 years old. I grew up with an awareness of God, understanding who God is. We were kind of like the church family that kind of shows up and disappears for a while and then shows up again. Like, we were church goers. That's kind of who we were. Right up until the time my parents were having a lot of issues. Shortly before my dad left, my mom and I started going to church more. And as we went to church more, that's when I really understood who Jesus is to me. Right? That's who I understood who God is to me. That God is my Father. He'll never leave me nor forsake me. That he is my Savior. That I am his. And that's when I committed my life to him. And I believed at that time, that's when I got saved. Now, not long thereafter, I was baptized. Later on that summer, our own Jerry Nadelborg, sitting here with us tonight, and his wife and their son went to family camp every year for a lot of years. And they invited us to go with them. We are still kind of suffering from the aftermath of my parents' separation. And so we went, my mom, my sister, and I. And while we were out there at family camp up in Twin Peaks, I got baptized. And I still remember that. That moment is burned into my mind, obviously, because I can still remember the date. But that was the moment that everything changed for me. Not that I was saved. I was saved already. But that moment was the moment where it clicked in my own heart. I belong to Jesus, and Jesus belongs to me. That my life is his. And it's never, well, I've never gone back since. In my baptism, well, it's that reminder of who I am in him. And it's that declaration to the world of who I am in him. Baptism is meant to show the watching world around us who Jesus is, along with reminding us of who we are in him. It puts Jesus on display in his work of our salvation so that the watching world around us could maybe yearn for what we have. I don't know if all ladies are built this way, and I know it's a dangerous thing to generalize ladies, so I'm not doing that. But in my experience, having grown up with my mom and sister, and then being married to my wife and now having my baby daughter, there's this one experience that I've kind of experienced all the way through. See, when I was younger, living with my mom and sister, I'd be on my way home for whatever reason. I'd call them to tell them, hey, I'm on my way home. I didn't really eat today. I'm hungry. I'm going to buy something to eat. Do you want anything? And they inevitably told me no. It was always no. I'm not hungry. And then I show up with some food at home, and I'm eating, and it was almost like always my sister. Looking at my food, watching me eat it. She's like, can I have a bite? I thought you didn't want anything. Well, now I'm kind of hungry. And then I let her have a bite, and she ends up eating half my food. Right? I've experienced that to some degree with my wife, but now it happens all the time with my baby girl. My one-year-old daughter, she's up in her high chair. We put her tray like full of the food that we're eating that night. She'll take one or two bites and then be like, no thanks, I'm watching my figure, right? Like, she's just like, I'm not eating it, and she wants to get down, and she'll, like, demand to be taken down until we finally do. But we're not done with dinner yet, so I'll take her down, and my wife and I will be continuing to eat along with our boys, and inevitably, it almost always happens. She'll come walking up to either myself or my wife and be like, bite? Bite? I mean, like, what do you want? Like, what do you mean you want a bite? Like, this is the same thing that you didn't want on your tray. But she wants our food for whatever reason. And she'll keep on telling us until we finally give it to her. So she'll, like, she will crawl up onto our laps, kind of force her way in there, and then be like, bite, bite. So we give her some, right? And she's like, more, more. And she wants more of what we have and then proceed to eat half of our food that she didn't want that's already on her tray. It gets to the point where I get so hungry, I'll go to her tray and eat her food too. But this is the point. Our baptism, right, in that one moment is a declaration for who we are in Jesus, right? It's a reminder for us about who we are in him and what he's accomplished in our life, but it also is a declaration to the world about God's work in us and what he's done in us and who we are in him. And it's meant to be a sign to the world around us to want what we have, that other believers would be encouraged by our life in him, and that non-believers would say, I need that. I want that. I need to have that. And so what we have in the important is the importance of our baptism, in that it's good for us to remember who Jesus is, and it's good for the world to know that who we are. It's good for us to know that Jesus died on the cross for our sin, and that we belong to him, and that we're raised with him. And it's good for the world to see the transformation in our life and what it means that we belong to him and that we are his child. So if you're a Christian here tonight and you have not been baptized, obey the command of Jesus and be baptized. Remember what God has accomplished in you and let the world see the same. If you're a Christian and you have been baptized, then let your life be kind of like a wedding ring. See, this wedding ring reminds me that about 9.5 years ago, I had this ceremony with my wife where I committed my life to her and she committed her life to me. And now I wear this ring both as a reminder to me and as a declaration to the ladies around me, back off, I'm taken. They can't have me. Right? My life should be a reflection of my baptism. Or at least what my baptism represents. Did you hear what Paul said in Romans chapter 6? He said, we were raised to the newness of life. It's not just about that moment, but it's how we live every day thereafter. Let your life be kind of like that ring, a reminder to you of who you are. And let your life show the world around you that you belong to Jesus and what that means. And if you're here tonight, you have yet to know Jesus, this is my plea to you. Give your life to Jesus. Like, what are you waiting for? This is about now and eternity. He died on the cross for your sin. He raised again so that you could be brand new. He died to free you from sin and the consequences, both now and eternal. Believe in him. Receive his salvation as an act of his grace by your faith. And when you have committed your life to Jesus, get baptized. And let it stand as a reminder of who you are, and let the world know who you are in him. There's power in the baptism of Jesus, and it's a declaration of the power in our own baptism in him. So I would encourage you to contemplate these words tonight, to see how you would respond, how God would call you to respond. About being baptized, living out your baptism, or giving your life to him tonight. So right now I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. We're going to close out with some worship. As always, we'll have pastors up here available for you. Pastor John will be on one side, and we'll have Pastor Dan on the other side. I'll be up here in the front. We're ready to pray with you, to come alongside you, to be here for you. But just let this be a time where you can just contemplate who you are and what God wants to accomplish in you and what he wants to do through you. Father, thank you for just the example that we have in Jesus. Thank you for this moment in the life of Jesus that declares just eternal truths that we're trying to wrap our minds around. God, thank you so much for the salvation that we have in you because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. But thank you for the power that baptism brings, solidifying in our own hearts and minds who we are in you and how that can bring just encouragement and rest and peace and hope. and how it declares to the world who we are in you, that maybe they would see it and understand and want what we have. But Lord, I pray that you would allow just this truth of what all this means to speak into our own individual lives, that we would hear your voice and we would know how you would call us to respond in obedience, in what you want to do, what you want to accomplish, how you would call us to live. So now as we enter into this time of worship and we give the rest of our night over to you, I pray, Lord, that as we, even as we sing your praises, we would continue to hear your voice. Thank you for the life that we have in you. Thank you for all that you accomplished. And let our life be about worshiping you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
I put all my hope in the truth of your promise, and I steady my heart on the grounds of your goodness. When I'm bowed down with sorrow, I will your name, and the foxes in the vineyard will not steal my joy, because you are good to me, good to me. Lift my eyes to the hills where my help is found. And your voice fills the night. Raise my head up to hear the sound. And when fires burn all around me, I will praise. Because you are good to me, good to me. You are good to me, you're good to me. You are good to me. Jesus, you are good to me, you're good to me. Good to me, good to me. You are good to me. Your goodness and mercy shall follow me all of my life. I trust in your promise. Your goodness and mercy shall follow me all. life. I'll trust in your promise, your goodness and mercy shall follow me all of my life. I'll trust in your promise, because you are good to me, good to me. You are good to me, good to me. You good to me, Jesus. You are good to me, good to me. You are good to me, so good to me. You are so good to me.
Father, thank you so much for this life that we have in you, for this life that you offer. Your word tells us that every good and perfect thing originates with you. And all that we have in you, this salvation and this life that comes as a result of our salvation, belonging to you, having hope in you, having freedom from sin and death, God, it's enough to fuel us into eternity and drive us to worship. Let our life be a reflection of that worship. Help us to remember your goodness. Remember all that we have and respond in the way that we live. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week.